Yesterday was kind of a bittersweet day. Colin Williamson, Vicki's favorite preacher of all time, passed away, and the funeral was yesterday. And her dad was an elder, and Colin preached for 50 years up there at Ocala. He passed away recently after a couple of years of fighting dementia and all that. And he, Alzheimer's. And anyway, we went to the funeral yesterday. It's one of those uplifting, encouraging things. Art and Sharon were there too. Vicki and I were there, others. And what an encouraging day to hear about this man's faith and his devotion to the Lord, the service to him for all the years he did. Even when he wasn't in his right mind and he couldn't really remember who he was talking to or where he was or no name, he could remember the Lord, and he could still try to teach the gospel to people, anybody he met. That's who he was. And summarizing what people said about him was he was a people person. He was all about people. And no matter who they were, he was about helping them get ready for heaven and teaching the gospel to them. So what a great tribute to a man. That made me think. I changed what I was going to preach on after that. And so I'm calling this sermon today, What Will Yours Say? What Will Yours Say? There's a poem I think most everybody's heard called The Dash. I read of a man who stood up to speak at a funeral of a friend and referred to the dates on the tombstone from beginning to the end. He noted the first came the date of the birth and spoke of the following date with tears, but he said that what mattered most of all was the dash between those years. For that dash represents all the time that they spent alive on the earth, and now only those who love them know what that little line is worth. For it matters not how much we own, the cars, the house, the cash. What matters is how we have lived, we live and love, and how we spend our dash. So think about this long and hard. Are there things you'd like to change? Or you never know how much time is left that still can be rearranged. If we could just slow down enough to consider what's true and real and always try to understand the way other people feel, and be less quick to anger and show appreciation more and love the people in our lives like we've never loved before. If we treat each other with respect and more often wear a smile, remembering that the special dash might only last a little while. So when your eulogy is being read and with your life's actions to rehash, would you be proud of the things they say about how you spent your dash? So think of the tombstone. You got the beginning date, you got the ending date. There's a dash in between. That represents everything except the birth and death, doesn't it? Everything in your life is part of that dash. And how are you living your dash? Are you going to be proud of that dash? If we could summarize your life in one sentence, what sentence might we use? Stephen Covey in The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, one of his seven habits is to see the end from the beginning. And one of the exercises he suggests is, he said, write your obituary today. What do you want them to say about you at your funeral? Write it down. Then start living so they can honestly read that and say that about you. And everybody says, yeah, that's who they were. Yeah, that's them. So not morbid to think about that. Think about that day is coming for all of us. So think about it. Figure out what you want said about you, and then make sure you're living that way. Write your epitaph and live it. And if you died today, what could it be? Truth be said about you. I mean, I know when you go to funerals, everybody goes to heaven and everybody was good. I don't care what, they're going to get to heaven, according to the preachers and the funerals. But we know that isn't true. We know the majority of people are not going to heaven. Few that are saved. And we know that. So we need to think about it. We need to study on it. We need to reflect on it. So I found some tombstones. And, you know, it used to be not only put the beginning and the end of the dash in between, people used to also put little summary statements, little epitaphs. On the tombstones, and sometimes they were very serious, and a lot of them were R.I.P. and rest in peace and things like that. But some of them are funny, and some of them are intentionally funny, and some are just funny because of people didn't notice what they were saying exactly. I will share a few with you just to get started here. A woman named Amaryllis Jones, 1919 to 1983, says, "I told you I was sick." Okay, what her says. Here's another. Here lies a good old Fred. A great big rock fell on his head. Or one's a blown up. upward out of sight, he sought the leap by candlelight. Here lies Clyde, his life was full, until he tried to milk the bull. Here lies Lester Moore, four slugs from 44, no less, no more. And then there's one that says, he never killed a man that didn't need killing. I guess it's one of those kind of sluggers. And then, here lies my wife, here let her lie, now she's at rest, and so am I. So apparently they had some marital issues or something going on. Yeah, one says, the children of Israel wanted bread, and the Lord sent them manna. Old Clerk Wallace wanted a wife, and the devil sent him Hannah. Must have been another one of those with some marriage problems. Here lies John Yeast. Pardon me for not writing it. And Merv Griffin had one that says, I will not be right back after this message. And then Mel Blanc, remember Mel Blanc, the voice of Woody Woodpecker and Porky Pig and all those things, says, that's all, folks. Man of a thousand voices, Mel Blanc. I got to hear him speak personally out of North Carolina many years ago. So anyway, so when it comes time for your epitaph on your tombstone, what will yours say? I want to share some that I think could be in the Bible, some goodness and some badness with you this morning. I'm thinking about Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, where it says about, by faith, Abel walked with God. And it says that being dead, he yet speaks. Wouldn't that be a great thing to have in your tombstone? Being yet dead, he yet speaks. His legacy lives on. His message still heard by people in generations to come. Or then there's Enoch in Genesis chapter 5, verse 24. One of two men who didn't die, Elijah being the other, but he walked with God, it says, and he was not, for God took him. So wouldn't that be great? He walked with God. There's a number of people in the Bible that says they walked with God. I think that'd be a great epitaph. And even Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5 says about Enoch, it says, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Wouldn't that be a great thing to have on the tombstone, say he pleased God? What better thing could we say about somebody than he pleased God? Job 42, verse 17 talks about Job, and it says he lived a long and a full life. You know, it doesn't really matter how long you live, it matters how well you live, right? Because sometimes we have teenagers die, we have young adults die, we have people die way before the time we think they should die. And yet I've seen many people that were young that lived a life that when they died, they had probably more impact in their death than they ever could have had in their life by the impact they had on people when they died. And so I would think about that. And then I love Abraham. James chapter 2, verse 23. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him of righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. How would you like that on your tombstone? He was a friend of God. Wouldn't that be a great thing to be able to say that? A friend of God. And then I think of David, King David, when King Saul and Jonathan died in the battle of Gilboa by the Philistines, David was, you know, even though Saul had been seeking to kill David, I mean, looked at every opportunity to try to kill him, David wouldn't raise his hand against God's anointed. And afterwards, he had kind of a eulogy, he said. And he said in 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 19, he says, how have the mighty fallen? How have the mighty fallen? They even say something about the women that a great person in Israel has died, a mother of Israel has died. And then Proverbs 24, 17 and 18, I think is really kind of what David had in mind. It says, do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles, or the Lord will see it and be displeased and turn his anger away from him. So the Bible tells us not to rejoice even when an enemy falls, and David didn't. He grieved over the loss of Saul and Jonathan, his best friend. And then Acts chapter 13, verse 22, says about David is a man after my own heart who will do all my will. Wouldn't that be great to say a man after God's own heart? A man or a woman after God's own heart who will do all my will? Wouldn't that be a great testimony, a great epitaph to put on the tombstone? Or 1 Kings chapter 14, verse 8 says, my servant David, who kept my commandments and followed me with all his heart to do only what was right in my eyes. Wouldn't that be great? Follow me with all of his heart. There's a lot of good choices here. But write down the ones you like and tell your family. That's what you want on your tombstone. 1 Kings 14, verse 13. All of Israel shall mourn for him and bury him, for he only of Jeroboam shall come to the grave, because in him there is found some good thing toward the Lord God of Israel and the house of Jeroboam. How would you like to be the king? He said, of all the descendants, you were the only one they found something good in. Found something good in you. I'd like to be said, found something good in me. And then King Joash in 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 43, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Isn't that a great epithet? He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. I mean, it's great when you can say that honestly about somebody. And then about Jesus in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, it says, he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed. Isn't that a great one? He went about doing good and healing all those oppressed. That's what Jesus did. In Acts chapter 9, verse 36, we read about Tabitha or Dorcas. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha. She was always doing good and helping the poor. Wouldn't that be a good one? Always doing good and helping the poor. That'd be a great one, too. How about Barnabas in Acts chapter 11, verse 24? He was a good man and filled with the Holy Spirit and faith. He was a good man, filled with the Holy Spirit and faith. We read in 1 Thessalonians 4, 14 and 1 Corinthians 15 about those that are asleep in Jesus. That'd be a good one, asleep in Jesus. Be raised by him in the resurrection. Or how about in Matthew 25 when Jesus tells the parable of the talents and he says to the five-talent man, the two-talent man, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many. Wouldn't that be awesome? Well done, good and faithful servant. What do we want Jesus to say to us when we come to him before judgment? We want to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Now, Revelation chapter 3, verse 8, Jesus says concerning the church of Philadelphia, you have kept my word and not denied my name. That's a good one too, isn't it? You kept my word. You haven't denied my name. You confessed me before them. Revelation 14, verse 13, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. Wouldn't that be a great one too? Their works follow them. The things they did carry on, even in their absence. And then probably the greatest one of all, 2 Timothy 4, verse 7. Paul says, I have fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. And now there waits for me a crown of righteousness, which the God Lord will give to those who love him, all those who love him. And I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. That would be a great thing to have on there too. But there's as many great ones as there are, there's some that aren't that great. I think of David saying in 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 33, the king lamented for Abner, after Joab killed him senselessly, Abner, and he said, should Abner die as a fool dies? How would you like to have on your tombstone, he died as a fool? Remember Balaam saying, let me die the death of the righteous, but he didn't live in a way that he could die the death of the righteous. He died it. No. He died a loser. Jeremiah 22, 18 and 19, therefore thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, they shall not lament for him, saying, ah, my brother, or ah, sister, but they shall not lament for him, saying, ah, Lord, or ah, his glory, but he shall be buried with the barrel of a donkey, drawn and cast forth beyond the gates of Jerusalem. Wouldn't that be terrible? He's going to have a donkey's burial and thrown into the garbage heap. Wouldn't that be a horrible thing to live your life and end up that way? Winston Churchill said one time, he said, I am prepared to meet my maker. Whether my maker is prepared for the great ordeal of meeting me is another matter. I suspect when he met the Lord, it was turned the other way around. I suspect it wasn't God who considered it the biggest ordeal as he did. Jehoram was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 8 years. He passed away, watch this now, to no one's regret, and was buried in the city of David, but not in the tombs of the kings. How'd you like to be Jehoram, not buried with the kings? You're one of the kings, but you're not buried with the kings. And you die, and nobody was sad to see you go, to no one's regret. How horrible would that be to die, and nobody's sorry to see you go? Nobody's sad about it. Now, King Herod the Great, was so worried about the fact that nobody would miss him when he died. When he came close to his death, he gathered up all the Jewish leaders in the city of Jerusalem and put them in prison. And he said, when I die, I want you to slaughter them all. I don't want there to be a dry eye in Jerusalem. Now, when he died, they didn't follow through on his instructions. They let the guys go. But can you imagine killing all the elders and leaders of the city of Jerusalem? to make sure there was plenty of tears the day he died. That's how bad he was. Jesus in Matthew 26, verse 25, says concerning Judas, who betrayed him, answered and said, is it me, Lord? And he said, you said it. But then he said, Judas the betrayer. How would you like to have that on your tombstone? He was a betrayer. He was a traitor. He was a person that you couldn't trust. A person you couldn't count on. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 says, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there's no sacrifice left for our sins. How would you like to hear, have your, on your tombstone, he deliberately kept on sinning. He kept on sinning. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 15 says, they've left the straight way and wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of wickedness. How would you like that on your tombstone? Loved the wages of wickedness. Wandered off the straight and narrow way. Or Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, the church at Ephesus, Jesus speaks to it, says, but I hold this against you, you've left your first love. How do you like people that left their first love? They followed Jesus, but then they left him. They abandoned him at some point along the way. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 1, verse 18 and 19, wage good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected, concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck. He suffered shipwreck of the faith. That would be a problem too, wouldn't it? 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, Paul's Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. How would you like that one? Loved this present world. Deserted me. Abandoned me. Let me down. Or in Luke chapter 12, 20 and 21, Jesus tells the story of the rich farmer who has a bumper crop and decides to tear down his barns and build bigger barns. And say to his soul, take your ease, eat, drink, be merry, and have a good time for years to come. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. How about that? You fool. Or, you were not rich toward God. The story of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man in hell lifted up his eyes, being in torment. Saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. How do you like that? He's now in torment. Acts 24, 25, Governor Felix, Paul stands before him and reasons with him about righteousness and faith and self-control. And his knees start shaking. He's impacted by that message. He gets to it and it scares him. His knees are knocking. He's frightened. Says Felix was afraid. But he, instead of repenting, instead of being converted, he answered, go away for now. And when I have a convenient time, I'll call on you. I'd like to be the one that said, he never found a convenient time. Never found a convenient time to come to the Lord. You see, almost persuaded is the same thing as not being persuaded, isn't it? Almost becoming a Christian is the same as not becoming a Christian. Almost saved is completely and totally lost. Acts 26, 28, Paul stands before King Herod. Herod Agrippa. And when he preaches to him, he says, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost. Now, there's a dispute about the right way to translate that. Some say, you think in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? You think you can do it that fast? Maybe he said it that way. Maybe he said it, you almost got me, but not quite. I remember Robert Turner telling a story about a fellow that when he's baptizing the people, the guy said, you ain't got me yet. And he said, well, you know what? I don't want you. Lord wants you, though. He died for you, and he wants you. And he's not going to give up on you. And but, you know, it's not like, I ain't got you yet. It's the Lord that wants you. The Lord's the one that's trying to get you. Are you going to say no to him? Almost but lost is a sad, sad thing. Acts chapter 5, verse 3, Ananias and Sapphira. Peter said to them, why has Satan filled your heart with lies of the Holy Spirit? How about that? Satan fills your heart with lies of the Holy Spirit. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 8. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that know not God and those that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. How would you like that on there? did not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Never obeyed the gospel. Revelation chapter 2, 20 and 21. I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray, so they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. I feel like somebody that leads others astray. It encourages others to commit acts of immorality. We got people out there like that, don't we? Ben Franklin, we've seen a whole bunch. I'm just giving you some examples here. There's a lot of things, a lot of statements made of good people in the Bible. You just love to have those things written on your tombstone. It'd be great to have those on there. And others, you would never want to have on your tombstone. Benjamin Franklin, on his, very interesting, it says, you remember he was a printer, right? That was his job, his business before he got into politics. He says, the body of B. Franklin, printer, like the cover of an old book, its contents torn out and stripped of its lettering and gilding, lies here, food for worms. But the work shall not be lost, for it will be believed, for it, as he believed, will appear once more in a new and more elegant edition, corrected and approved and improved by the author. That's kind of good, isn't it? The body's going to go to the worms, but God's going to raise a much better one, of course, later. And then there's one that I've always liked that says, remember, oh, you remember me as you pass by, as you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so must you be. Prepare for death and follow me. And somebody wrote underneath that. They said, to follow you, I'm not content until I know which way you went. Prepare for death, yes, but don't follow me. As Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, right? There's another one that's a sad one that says, here lies an atheist, all dressed up and no place to go. You know, it's not really true, is it? He does have some place to go. And he will go someplace, and it's not where he wants to go. That's not a good thing. So we're not rejoicing in that, but yeah, the atheist dressed up but nowhere to go. So he's going to we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, aren't we? The answer to the body, the life we live. Well, you can't go back and change the beginning of your life. You know, I think all of us at the end of our lives have regrets and things we wish we had done differently and want to change things. And if we were writing that obituary, we would probably put things in it that we're not actually doing right now. We would want to make some changes. And there is opportunity and time to change while there's time. I don't know how much time you have, but while there's time, you can do that. But as C.S. Lewis said, you can't go back and change the beginning, but you can start where you are and change the ending. So, that's the lesson today. The question is, what will your epitaph say? If something's written on your tombstone, what would you want written there? And would it be an honest evaluation, a summary of your life? The fact is, until you're ready to die, you're not ready to live. You see, the first thing to do to be able to get out and live your life the way it needs to be lived is to make plans, make certain that your life is right with God and you're prepared to die. Because do you think anybody today that's going to die out in that interstate or is going to get shot and killed or whatever today, they got up this morning and said, that's the last day of my life? Do you think anybody got up expecting that to happen, a car wreck or whatever it was? And they got up there thinking, well, today's probably the day. I don't think anybody does. They get up with all the plans and all the things they plan to do that day. But some people, this is going to be their last day. They don't know it yet, but it's going to be their last day. So it's not a matter of how long you live, but how well you live. It's not a matter of staying here a long, long time. It's being ready to meet the Lord when your time comes. Again, I'm not trying to be morbid here. I'm just trying to be real, because going to the house of mourning is an opportunity for the living to take note of the uncertainty of life and the fragility of life and how uncertain our future is. And then, as James says in James chapter 4, he said, you know, you don't know what's going to happen in your life. Therefore, don't say we're going to do this or do that, go here and go there. The fact is, if the Lord wills, we'll do that. Not really up to us. We got plans, but God's the one who's in charge of everything, right?
I guess my final statement for you today is this. Reflect on your life today and ask if today was your day. Would you have regrets? Would you wish you could go back and change it? You see, we all look at things in our life and go, I wish I could do that over again. I wish I could do that again. I would do it differently if I had a chance to do it again. Why don't we just think about it now and not have to want to do it again? Let's just go ahead and do it the right way the first time. And let's plan for eternity and plan, write our obituary and plan for our epitaph and get it all set and solid in our minds, and then every day go out and live in such a way that at your funeral, it's true, and everybody will nod their head and say, yeah, amen, yeah, that's right, that's who they were, that's what they did, that's the kind of person they were. We all know what we want. It's just a matter of getting ready and doing it. So I hope that was helpful to you. Sorry you missed all my pretty slides. Some of you like them, some don't. But anyway, sorry you missed all that. But anyway, I hope that's been helpful to you to think. What's going to be written there on yours? If you're not satisfied with what it is and you want to make some changes, you can go home, make the change, whatever. But if you need to do something of a public nature, becoming a child of God, starting the, maybe you didn't get on the track when you should have, but now you're ready to get on track, let's do it. Whatever we need to do to help you be baptized, forgive your sins, pray with you, whatever we can do to help you, let us know. We stand to sing the song. We're glad to do what we can.